if you would tonight, we're asking you to keep the text question to the topic. It can be regarding the parables, but it'd be awesome if we just focused on the parable of the prodigal. Because I think ministry can happen right now through what we're about to go through. Our replies will be biblical. It will generate conversation and thought. And I think that's a good thing. You guys okay with that? Why is it as Christians we tend to be more like the brother than the father? Are we obligated to have an unconditional acceptance of the returning sinner? So the brother tend to be more like the brother, meaning, do you understand that to mean the brother that stayed home? Okay. The brother that stayed home, are we like him obligated to accept the returning brother? Yeah, do I understand that right? Okay, I would say this. The Bible tells us, both in the epistles and Jesus himself, announces that if God has forgiven us, then we are obligated to forgive others. Okay, but hang on. We're also told by the Apostle Paul, I believe it is, that as Christ has forgiven us, so for Christ's sake, we should forgive others. So you got the double whammo. Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That's not a salvation question, by the way. Jesus is talking to believers. He says to us that are saved, if you don't forgive the brother that sinned against you, then the Father's not going to forgive you either. It doesn't mean you're lost. It means your relationship with your Father in heaven is blocked up. God's not going to talk to you because you're not talking with your brother that you're going to spend eternity. Are you with me? Okay, so the answer is, yes, we're obligated to forgive him, but here is the caveat that is true for all of us. It's kind of cool because of what we said a moment ago. The brother that stayed home, it's not required of him to trust his brother quickly. Trust is a different thing. You could forgive somebody but not trust them. Do you understand that? Yes. Trust is established over time. So the other thing is, John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit worthy of your repentance. In other words, if somebody says, I'm sorry, accept me back home into the fold. No, 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 no. There needs to be fruit worthy of repentance. You say, well, what is it in the parable? I told you a moment ago, the boy came back home saying, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll just be your servant. Do you remember that? How could you forget that? We taught for 3 weeks on that. That's the answer. We're obligated to forgive. In the case of the parable, the fruit was overwhelming. That's Christianity. God does not forgive us until we repent. Capiche? What does that mean, capiche? Okay. Do we have another question? You guys, are you texting? I have a son who is living extravagantly. A lot of people do. How many times should I allow him to come back in my home? Am I enabling him in his sin? Golly, isn't this amazing? It goes right back to the thing, repentance again. Okay, can I rephrase this for a moment for all of us? I have a son who is living extravagantly in the present tense and he's not changing at all. Probably when times get real rough for him and he can't send up a storm like he normally does and runs out of money, he wants to come back home to save some money. So he comes back into the house and probably disrupts things at home. Should you let him back in your house? If he's four or five years of age, yeah. Yeah. If he's an adult, no. No, you would be, yes. No. Yes, you are enabling him. He's just using you, and he'll never get out of his bad, wayward, prodigal lifestyle as long as he can get it funded somehow. And you might say, well, I'm not giving him a penny. You're aiding and abetting a rebel from God. And you say, man, that's tough. That's harsh. No, that's very normal. That's normal. This is normal. Now, I am not sure, but if parents in some way, shape, or form. We all don't go through this in some way with our kids to some level. So you have to be very, very wise, very careful. Remember, you guys, we said this in one of the Sunday messages. If your child, adult child, is living ungodly, and they call you from time to time weeping and crying about how tough the world is, and they got a flat tire, they got fired, and the violins, you can hear the violins in the background going, and they've come to the end, and if you could just float them $500, they'll pay you back next week. Remember, that's God's money, not yours. And you should not do that. You should not do that. What's the biblical standard? Have them bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And remember this, that when someone's truly repentful, they'll return like the young boy did without preconditions. And this goes true for marriage, relationships, period. I'm so sorry, please forgive me. That person who is truly repentful is to have no preconditions, no arguments, biblical submission. I sinned against this home or against this marriage or against this company or whatever it is, and I fully submit to the wrath, judgment, requirements that would be levied against me. I bring nothing. You understand that? So, next question. You guys are quiet. Maybe because you're texting. If the prodigal son represents us and our relationship with God, was the son saved while he was prodigal? Yeah. Yeah, because if we're strictly interpreting it based on the parable, the issue is family. The issue is family. Nowhere does it seem to indicate at all that one boy's saved and one boy's lost. If you think that way, then maybe they're both lost or they're both saved. The context dictates. Remember, the Father is a picture of your heavenly Father. He's called in the parable the Father. Not to push a parable too far, you can't do that. But the context is they're in the family. God, who does not commit abortions, think of that. How wonderful is that? God does not commit abortions in his family. This is a great picture of two people and their relationship with their father or the lack thereof. I do not believe in the purest form of the parable that they're not believers. I believe in the parable they would be believers because the son or sons, they are prodigals. In other words, a non-believer cannot backslide. You ever think of that? When the Bible talks about a backslider, which the prodigal son would have been a backslider in the context of being a believer, a backslider, you cannot be an unbeliever and backslide. Backsliding means you, remember the Bible says the way of the backslider is hard. God also says that he's connected. He's still in association with the backslider. But check this out. Nowhere does it refer to an unbeliever as a backslider. You've got to have gone forward to backslide. I'll go so far to say this. I believe a backslider, to qualify as a backslider, had to be one who's gone through the regeneration process of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Salvation. I believe only a saved person can backslide. Some of you have come from denominations that teach backsliders lose their salvation. I'd like you to show me that in the Bible. And by the way, don't I backslide if I think an ungodly thought or an ungodly temper or an ungodly... So all of a sudden, if you're going to start thinking that way of, well, a backslider lost his salvation and he's backsliding, how are you going to justify that biblically and scripturally? You cannot do that. It's not possible. How many times did Peter backslide? I mean, he's like the backsliding king. It's amazing. So, question, do you think there were spiritual consequences for the prodigal son's sin? It doesn't seem fair for him to be restored as if nothing had ever happened. Ooh, that's a great one. Number one, what does the Bible say? Church, you answer this question. What does the Bible say about when we sin as Christians? There's consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Okay? The Bible says if we walk in the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh. How many of you are born again Christian? You're going to heaven. You know it. God's Spirit's yelling at your heart, his ownership of you. Okay, great. If I tell you, don't lick that wall socket. And you who raised your hand a moment ago, you went over there and you just lick that wall socket and poof. Are you still a Christian? But is your tongue hurt and bleeding? And you're still a Christian, but you disobeyed God and you're suffering the consequences of it. Okay? The second part of the question is, it doesn't seem fair for him to be restored as if nothing had ever happened. That's exactly what God does. In fact, I'll argue this. He is so beyond amazing that he's so beyond amazing, it kind of makes me sad. Because he's so good to me, I'm so unworthy to have him be so good to me. When God restores, I mean, you want to talk about fair? There's nothing fair about Jesus dying on the cross. Nothing fair about it. If God were fair, none of us would make it to heaven. But God's not fair. God is generous, gracious, kind, exceedingly. And so I understand your question, but let me tell you something. I betcha if you were the prodigal son and you were accepted back and such incredible treatment was bestowed upon you, watch this. You would be so devastated by the goodness of God, you'd never want to leave his side again. Ever. It's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance, says the Bible. So, that's a great question, though. What do we got? More questions? I need a haircut. I just saw that. Why did the father give the inheritance to the son? Seems rather careless. By your question, you reveal the fact that you weren't here for all three teachings. The father gave the inheritance to how many sons? Two sons. Both sons got their inheritance. Both of them got it. Okay? The second thing is, it's a parable. This is a parable. The parable, remember what a parable is? It is a graphic, technicolor, common day teaching illustration. Wasn't a reality. Though the truth of it is a living, breathing reality in our lives. It seems rather careless. How about this? It seems rather prodigal of the father. That's the whole point. It seems extravagant of the father to do such a thing. Remember what it meant for him, the younger one, to ask of the father, "Can I have my inheritance now?" By the way, the young son didn't say, "Can both of us have our inheritance now?" The young one said, "I want my inheritance." Remember what the translation of it meant in that culture? Still to this day? "Hey, Dad, let's play a game. Let's pretend you drop dead right now. I want now what's coming to me when you drop dead." It's a horrible insult. The amazing thing, when you read the parable carefully, it says that the father, by the way, the word implies he would have liquidated what he had by what was going to be given to them and gave it to them in some form of currency, gold, silver, something of the day. Watch this. And it says, if you read it real carefully, it says that the father gave the inheritance to them. One word tells you both received it, which tells you that the prodigal son that stayed home was very prodigal. He was very prodigal because he could have said, "Father, I'm not going to follow in the footsteps of my bonehead younger brother. That is wrong. The kid took it. Both took it. Think of that. So, if either prodigal sons die without repentance, where do they go? I think we've answered that. Let's do it two ways. If they're believers, if they're Christians present day, right? Let's talk about it. If you're believers, they go to heaven. If they're non-believers, they go to hell. That's why Jesus died. Heaven and hell are real. You better figure out where you're going to go. He gives you the choice because he didn't make robots. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. He rose again from the grave to not only justify, that is, impart to us his righteousness. He pays the price by dying at the cross and then is resurrected to be the one who governs over the testament, the legal document. And the legal document isn't great. He didn't ask you for your opinion. The legal document is all those who will trust in what I did at the cross, I, the advocate of the trust, impart to them my righteousness. He died for your sins, and then he rises from the grave to empower your salvation. Okay? That makes you safe in the everlasting arms of Jesus. If you're truly born again, Jesus said. Okay? Don't get confused when people say, well, I know somebody, they were saved once, and then they wound up, you know, they went back in the world, and they... You don't know that. God knows that. I have found that we as people have a tendency to attribute salvation to others much more liberally to make ourselves maybe feel better than what is true. It's a very, very serious thing I'm talking about. But I truly believe this. I believe if you're truly born again and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, which the Bible says if that happens to you, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And by the way, in the Roman world, if that seal was broken, whoever broke it, it's punishable by death. In other words, it can't be broken. Remember again, we mentioned this for the last couple of weeks for some reason, back to back. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, nobody can take you out of my hands and my Father's hands. Romans chapter 8 tells you that not even demonic activity, principalities or powers, things past, things current, things futuristic, no created thing can take you out of the love of God. Well, who's that written to? The true believer, the true born again believer. But Jesus said, watch out, because in Matthew 13, there are those who believe for a while, but they go back into the world and they're lost. Why? Because their belief... Are you listening, everybody? Yeah. This is critical. They believed, but Jesus said, only until persecution came, or difficulties arose, or the cares of this world choked out the word, and then they went back to the world. Jesus says, these are they who believe for a while. What you need, what I need, what we all want to make sure that we've done, is that we've believed in Jesus, and our belief has led us to faith in him. A lot of people believe. Look, we all believe George Washington lived. But how many of you have faith in George Washington for your U.S. citizenship? None of us. You see the difference. You may believe Jesus lived, but do you have faith in Jesus for your heavenly citizenship? What is a good way to help your prodigal son or daughter? Pray. We trivialize prayer. We shouldn't pray. Your son or your daughter that's wayward is in a spiritual battle that they don't even realize. It's kind of what we're talking about on Sundays. They're in a spiritual battle. They don't even realize. They don't even know. Right now, they're blinded. They're blinded to the fun of it all, to the glitz, to the glamour. Because I'm so theologically deep and profound. The great illustration I had the other day was we were riding on Pinocchio at Disneyland. Do you remember what happened to Pinocchio and his little buddy? They got tricked, but they wanted to be tricked, really. Oh, we should go to Disneyland together sometime. Point out all the spiritual. He didn't want to listen to Geppetto. I'll do my own thing. I want to be like all the other boys. So what does he happen? He goes to, what's that island called? Treasure Island? Oh, Pleasure Island. Pleasure Island. And basically, it's a great story because of disobedience, the boys who are disobedient turn into a bunch of donkeys. There's another name for donkeys. And the whole point is, remember Jiminy Cricket? You shouldn't do that. Oh, what do you know? Right? Like a conscience is talking to him. You shouldn't do that. You should obey your dad. Oh, I want to do my own thing. Pray. They're in a spiritual battle. And they get deceived by all of the circus fair sounds and lights and the sin. The Bible says is pleasurable for a season. Don't look at me like it's not. That's why it's so alluring. But it's a hook. I don't think there's a fisherman alive who throws, let's go fishing, and takes no bait. Let's throw a hook over, see what happens. What are you, nuts? What do you put on a hook? Bait. Why? So the fish will bite it. The world puts bait on a hook. And your son and your daughter, they've taken the line. They've taken the hook. And you pray that God would get that unhooked. Number one thing, pray. Pray. Maintain your godly witness. You don't maybe realize this, but that will be the only thing that your child, when they wake up, like the sun, they wake up out of the fog and they'll say, oh my gosh, I got to get out of this. Where am I going to go? Half a second thought, they know exactly where they're going. I'm going back to where it's safe, back to what is right. That's a God moment in their hearts. Mom and dad, don't alter your home because one of your kids have gone astray. Don't lessen, okay? Love on them, but Bible love, God love, okay? And then this is most serious. If you have other children in the home watching how you deal with the prodigal, you will pave the way for their future behavior. This is very serious. Very, very serious. And I recommend sitting the kids down and saying, you know, your brother Billy Bob is messing up. Do you understand? Please pray for him. And we love him so much. And we need to pray. And let your kids hear you pray for him. And listen, they got more faith than you do probably, the kids. Bring them in on it to the level that is wise. Draft their prayers to the fight. And you're sending a message to them, Billy's doing the wrong thing, and I don't want to make that decision when I get older. Very, very important. Very important. If my son comes back from his prodigal ways and still has the sin of homosexuality, is he really back? Let's play it out this way. Your son is coming back home, and he says to you, Mom, Dad, I'm, as you know, I'm struggling with homosexuality. I want help. I want to get out of that lifestyle. And I need you to help me build fences around my life. I want to come back. I know that the Bible condemns it. I know that it's a death sentence for my life. I know that I can't produce a family. God has shown me this stuff, and I want out. Listen, if they say that, and you say, okay, then let's do this. Let's do this. Then do it with them. But if, again, drop the word homosexuality. If they who are practicing anything like sin whatsoever, robbing banks, you know, just haven't been able to score the big one yet. Can I stay here at the house? Kind of save some money until I can, you know, hit a diamond mine or something or whatever. You would not allow that. Okay, are you with me? Same thing. It's not that. However, we want to be careful about this. Sexual sin, any sexual sin, the Bible warns us that sexual sin is different. I think you don't have to be an Einstein to figure this out. Sin is sin against God, period. But sexual sin has a different punishment against ourselves. Watch this. Regardless of God getting involved, fornication, pornography, adultery, sodomy, homosexuality, trans, whatever it is. Doesn't matter what, any sexual sin. All of that, according to the Bible, is the only category of sin. By the way, the word porneia is sexual immorality, which covers all of those sins. Sex outside of marriage. Period. God says sex outside of marriage is wrong. Every one of those things, the Bible says, you sin against your own body when you do them. Think of it. You say, oh, that's ridiculous. If a guy and a girl hook up, what's the deal? Well, you're not thinking it through. When a guy and a girl hook up outside the confines, God says, of marriage, sexual relationship between a man and a woman, first of all, sexual relationship, period, has spiritual powers to it. God makes it very clear. In fact, so much so, Jesus says, the Bible says, if you go be with a prostitute as a believer, that would be backsliding. That would be prodigal living. If you as a believer go have sex with a prostitute or someone outside of marriage, the Bible says that believer is joining Christ to that man or that woman. Who said that? God said it. It doesn't say that about bank robbery. I am not endorsing bank robbery. But it doesn't say that if you go rob a bank, you're making Jesus rob the bank with you. No, but it says sexual sin. It says you're causing Jesus to join into that sin. That is huge. Why? Because sex is spiritual. It's not physical. That's one aspect of it. That's why unsanctioned sex by the Bible messes up your life, your conscience. Oh my goodness, I don't know if you know this, but in ministry, this is a big deal. People who are very promiscuous, even after they've come to Jesus, they have a new life. But they bring the residue of their emotions and feelings into their marriage, and it's really a battle in the marriage for most often the rest of the... they can be married to the most wonderful Christian man or woman, but they bring that BC days, the before Christ days living into the... And the sexual dynamic is always a struggle. We counsel with people constantly on this topic. It's amazing. People can yell and scream all they want about it. I just actually laugh on the inside. Oh, you guys, that's so, Victorian. Oh, my goodness. Oh, really? You know what? You ought to talk, and you talk to young girls or now girls that are out of their promiscuous life, and they will tell you time and time again, I wish I never would have crossed that line. I've never had a girl say, oh, man, I was so promiscuous. So glad. Whew. It was the best. It's made me a better person today. It's never happened. It's never happened. Why? Because it's spiritual. We spend a lot of time on that tonight, but you need to make sure you are not just doing what sitcoms and all these TV programs want you to go do. Amen. It is a spiritual bond. It's two becoming one flesh, even if it's not believers, even if it's not sanctioned by God. It is a spiritual dynamic that God in his creation has honored. So, whatever about that. What is that word? If a German shepherd left the many sheep to retrieve the one lost sheep, why didn't the father go and retrieve his prodigal son? That's a great question, but there... Those are two illustrations from the Bible. Jesus gave them both. They're both to communicate a different dynamic answer. Number one, the sheep that's gone away. Remember, the sheep left the fold. The shepherd didn't forget them. Remember, the context of that reference is the 99 are safe. One went away. Remember? Anybody? The shepherd goes and gets it and brings it back. What is the moral of the parable? that God, technically, the Holy Spirit will hunt you down because you're a believer and get you and bring you back in your conscience, in life's situations and dynamic. Now, remember when we went through John's gospel about 100 years ago that the shepherds still to this day, if a lamb keeps going away, by the way, read the book, Help Me With the Title by Philip Keller. A shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. You ought to buy it. You ought to read that book. It's awesome. We should have that as a book of the month sometime. A shepherd's look at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. If a sheep keeps wandering away, then the shepherd will break its back leg, one of its back legs, and not set it. He'll leave it so that it heals messed up. So the lamb will always limp, just like Jacob always limped because he kept going astray. A good shepherd who loves his sheep, after a while, will say, okay, you're just a knucklehead sheep. You keep running away, and I'm going to prevent that from happening. And so he shuts down some liberties in your life because he loves you. Because you keep violating the liberties and you could get killed. So he'll wind up intervening in your life. The other parable is all about repentance. The one is God goes and gets the lost one. The other one is the son had a fill of the world, disgusted, repents, and comes back. Don't mix the two. They have separate or different meanings. Those two parables. If I can return back from prodigal living, why shouldn't I go and have some fun for a while? Awesome. This is called, okay, knowing I can be received back to God. No, you don't know that. No, you do not know that. Leave that up on the screen for a second. Everybody read this. If I can return back from prodigal living, why shouldn't I go out and have some fun for a while, knowing I can be received back again? I can go sin, right? Monday through Saturday or Monday through whatever, and then go and confess and then go right back to sinning again. How cool is that? It's very cool if you're lost. Every human being has spiritual tendencies. Spiritual. You're a spiritual being. Doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean you belong to God. Doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You're just a spiritual person. So a person doing something to appease their conscience, they convince themselves, I'm okay with God. So I'm going to go out there. Is what kind of a person? A person who has no concept, idea, no bonding to the revelation of God's price paid for your sins. In other words, this kind of a person doesn't hate their sin. They only manipulate life to fulfill their sin. And they, one of the world's famous ways of doing it is religion. A person who's truly saved. This goes for all of us here and all of you watching online right now or watching on TV right now that's getting this. You need to understand something. This is called antinomianism. The Bible called that in the Old Testament sins of the high hand. The Bible says sins of the high hand God will not forgive. Why? Because it's presumptuous sin. It's to play upon the forgiveness or the mercy of God. It's to say, I will go sin. I will be. I will do. I decide. I'm going to be the Lord of my life. But for conscience sake, I want to get washed clean. I know this much. I need to ask God to forgive me. Boom, forgiven. Now I just go right back to the same life. Are you with me? That is self-deception. It's what 1 John warns us about. He who is in the light walks in the light as God is in the light. But he who is in darkness walks in the darkness because there's no light in him. That's who this would be. This is a person who's religious, but if this is their thinking, they're actually, their slope toward hell is increasing. The angle is increasing toward hell. It's getting greased the more and more they think they can get away with this. This is dangerous, dangerous thinking. A believer does not premeditate sin. You may have it in your mind as a temptation, and the battle begins, right? But by God's grace and power, because he's willing, it won't be lived out. Huh? big deal. That's a big deal. That's a great question. I'm grateful for that question. How do you tell the difference between a lost soul and a prodigal son? Prodigal comes back. Prodigal comes back. Now I'm going to assume that your next question will be, well, what if he doesn't come back? If the prodigal doesn't come back, you need to interview somebody that was near him when he died. Was he miserable? Did he love his sin? For example, let's talk about the parable of the prodigal son. Let's say he says, you know what? This life stinks. My father's servants have a better life than I do. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my father. I'm going to go back. You all with me right now? The kid gets up, walks out of the pig pen, and slips on some bacon and falls and breaks his neck and dies. He slips and breaks his neck and dies. What's the answer? He's saved. Oh, but he didn't make it back to the Father to ask for forgiveness. The story is about repentance. He said, I've sinned against heaven and against my Father. I'm going back home. Slips on the bacon, falls and breaks his neck, goes straight to heaven. Very, very, very important. A lost soul, my goodness, you guys, a lost soul, we get to encounter both when we go to a house or a hospital. The lost soul says, they're dying. The doctors told them, you're dying. You have 6 hours, probably, maybe. And you go to give them the gospel. Get out of my room. I don't need Jesus. Wow. The prodigal soul, even at their time of death, as death arrives, they are, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. Call, you know, get the kids here. I got to tell them. Get them on the phone if they can't make it. I'm so sorry. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. There's a cleansing. It's awesome. It's awesome. So, these are great questions. Its time is up. How can we tell the difference between being backslidden, going through a dry spell, or a trial? Oh, that's a great question. Backslidden? This is a great question. Backslidden? I thought backslidden was one word. No? It's two words in King James? Two words? Okay. Backslidden? The backslider knows he's backslidden. He knows it. You ask them, hey, shouldn't you be at church? Yeah, man. Oh, man. Oh, don't tell anybody. They know it. I said it earlier. The Bible says that the way of the backslider is hard. They know better. And a lot of backsliders, they mess up. And then condemnation, because the enemy is a really great enemy. The enemy heaps upon you condemnation. So he keeps that boat going down that direction for a while, because you get swallowed up with condemnation and you think thoughts like, God will never have me back. The backslider knows it. Going through a dry spell has nothing to do with sin. I believe going through a dry spell actually is a God-ordained refinement process of graduation. You're going to graduate to the next level of spiritual growth. A baby, when a baby's being weaned, I bet you that baby thinks, it's the end of the world. They're trying to kill me here. What's the intent of the parents? It's time for him to grow up a little bit. There's a promotion coming here. Big time. Okay, that's very important. Dry spells. I believe every Christian advancing goes through dry spells. What's my proof? Read the book of Psalms. You go like this. I like to put it like this. As a Christian, if I'm advancing, there's a time when I complete that course. You guys, I don't know. I don't. But maybe you play video games. And I guess, do you reach a level?
Yeah.
How do you know? I'm kidding. You reach a level, and then what? You go to the next level, and does it get harder at the next level? Yeah? Think of your spiritual walk like that. Ding, 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 ding. The dry spell is, are you going to trust my word without feelings? Are you going to trust my word based on what I've said, no matter what you see? Are you going to, yes, yes, yes. You pass the test. Next level. Boop. And you get, you go on to another spiritual plane. What's the third thing? A trial. Trial. Never confuse a trial with a temptation. All trials come from God. They're tailor-made, custom-made for the Christian. That's why the Bible says he will not give you that which you are unable to handle. Why? How do I know? Because what you're going through has been designed by him. A trial drives you closer to God. Okay? A temptation is from the wicked one, or the world, or from my own flesh. If they're successful, it'll drive me further. It'll drive me away from God. Never forget that. Never forget that. In our Christian walk, we're going to have to end with this. It's late. Our Christian walk, we are to embrace trials. What does James tell us about this? Count it all. Okay, more than three of you. Count it all. Why? Because this has been tailor-made by God. Well, why can't, how come they're not going through? They're not you. They're going to go through their own thing. God will grow them up. He knows. Do you remember when Jesus, Jesus is getting near to the end, and the disciples are arguing about, well, you know, when you coming back? And Jesus said, "What's it your business if I read if John lives until I come back?" The church, the early church, misrepresented that and thought that Jesus Christ was going to return before John the apostle died, especially when he lived the longest. They're thinking, any day now. The point was, what I tell you that you must go through with me is going to be different than what I'm going to go through with them. But the achievement, the goal, Jesus is saying to each of us, is the same victory. This will be a trial for you. And this will be a trial for you. You might look at his trial and say, boy, I wish I had your trial. Don't ever say that, by the way. But I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You have different fingerprints. You have different trials. Temptation, that's a whole other story. The enemy has a quiver full of temptations to launch at you. And if Satan and his goobers are on a vacation, we don't need hell's forces to get us to mess up. All I need is my flesh to start talking to me. And I can get in enough trouble on my own. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. And if we do, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's what we're learning on Sundays. Really, spiritual warfare, as we go through 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is learning how to walk in the Spirit. Meaning, when temptation rises up, how are you going to stop it? You can't stop it. You don't have the power. But God in you is more than enough power to stop it. So I love, remember the Nigerians when we're in Jerusalem. They're always there. It's very cute. You see them singing and they're smiling and they're wearing their beautiful African attire. And they'll be singing songs and we look for them just to hear them singing it. And they're singing it in English. But they come to this one part and they go, Jesus power, superpower. Satan's power, powerless power. And it's like, yeah, Jesus' power, superpower. Satan's power, powerless power. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for us. We do not have to be subject to what we see the world going through right now. The world has gone mad. What is good is evil. What's evil is good. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. What's light is dark. What's dark is light. It's amazing. Worldwide, mind you, right now. Globally. And listen, I don't care what famous pastors are saying on their blogs. Just because they're pastor. Ooh, like Jay Smith. I'm just, ooh, do, 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 do. Just because someone's a pastor doesn't mean they're saved. Just because somebody's in spiritual authority leadership doesn't mean they're of God. We're hearing a lot of stuff right now from the next generation of Christian leaders that looking for the return of Jesus is a waste of time. Wow. You know what that causes me to do? Look up. Why? Because the Bible says, Peter said, in the last days, mockers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? You be ready, Christian. You could slip on a slab of bacon tonight. Or the Lord could come back tonight. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Because maybe after tonight's Q&A, you're not sure. And tonight you should be sure. Make a decision. God gave you a brain. He gave you a heart and mind. You use that. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. The awesome thing about being biblical is that we're always right. That's amazing. And Lord, we pray tonight. Jesus, you said it very clear. We read it in our daily Bible reading as a church. That we're either for Jesus or we're against Jesus. That he'll give us the opportunity to choose him or to reject him. And that tonight, Lord, I pray that there will be those here this evening that will be considering now the voice of the Holy Spirit who may be saying tonight, you need to decide on me now. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you've never publicly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. Jesus said, if you deny me before man, can you imagine? If you deny me before men, the word means if you have the opportunity and you do not stand for me, neither shall I stand for you in the day of the end. But he says, if you do stand for me, then I will stand for you before my Father, which is in heaven. Will you right now, by raising your hand, you would be saying, I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I tonight acknowledge his death on the cross in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago? Yeah, absolutely. More than 2,000 years ago. And I give my heart to him. I don't know exactly what that means, but I don't know. I don't want to live my life anymore. I want him to live it through me now. I believe he died and he rose again. And I want to receive him tonight. If that's you, put your hand up wherever you're at right now. Put it up. Oh my goodness. Okay, keep your hand up. Hands all over the place. If you're not raising your hand and there's like a tornado going on inside your heart, I want you to know tonight, and I'm happy to report, that's the Holy Spirit dealing with your life. If you're saying, oh my goodness, what do I do? Oh my, I need to do this, but I'm scared. Or I need to do this, but listen, that's God speaking to you. Isn't it amazing? Very still, but very powerful. And there may be somebody here tonight, you could care less about what's happening right now. But for others tonight, God's speaking to you. If that's you tonight, raise your hand high. And God is calling you. You can put your hands down. Let's do this before we pray. Let's all stand together, all of us. And there are hands all over this place tonight. So let's do this. Church, let's just pray. Those of you who have raised your hands, pray this prayer. Now, I got to warn you. It's not a magic prayer. It's not some chant. It's not some lucky charm. If you mean what you're about to say, God will accept you. If you're just going to blab it because, well, it's like, oh, I don't know, I should do it, I guess. He's not going to hear that. If your heart tonight is saying, I'm lost without Jesus, I need my sins forgiven, I'm coming to him now, I'm sorry, I've been a prodigal, or I've never heard this before, and I want to come to Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me tonight. Put your Holy Spirit in me. Cause me now to live for you. I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and I trust him now. In Jesus' name. Amen. In this moment, I will not have to convince you later of your decision. I won't have to tag you like a shark and monitor you with some radio receiver. The Holy Spirit, you will detect his dwelling in you from this moment as you go to your place tonight. The first thing you'll notice is that your mind and your pattern of thoughts and thinking will have changed. It will be subtle but clear. What you had liberty to do coming into this place for yourself, God will say, okay, now here's what we're going to do instead. And you will say, awesome. Watch what happens. If you've accepted Christ tonight and you need a Bible, If you've accepted Christ tonight and you don't need a Bible, we'd still like you to get one of these Start Bibles because there's information in there that we'd like you to have. And make Jesus Christ the object now of your learning. Attend every Bible study you can. Take notes. Ask God. Pray with a notebook. Ask God questions. When you read your Bible, write down questions you have and watch Him answer. It's amazing.